Today is, what is today? Today is March 8, May 2nd, 2021. We're in Ephesians and chapter 2. Let's read a couple verses here and we'll have a word of prayer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we'll read down through verse 5. Among whom, speaking of the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together here, for giving us this place to meet, and Lord, for especially putting it in our hearts to want to know you, to want to know you better. And that's our prayer here as we look into your word this morning, in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we have gotten down into verse 4, and we spent last time primarily talking about the mercy of God. We talked about some of the things that God has done for us in response to that condition that we find ourselves in those first three verses, and some of what God did about those that being dead in sins, being alienated from the life of God, our spirit was dead. And that means that it doesn't mean that it isn't doing anything. We know that death is not a cessation of activity. When you die physically, you don't cease to exist, to be conscious and active. And the same was true for our spirit. Our spirit was dead, but it was still active. It was alienated from the life of God, but it was walking according to the course of this world and according to the will of Satan. And when Paul talks about in verse 3, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the flesh, following the flesh, and the spirit was going along with that. It was following the flesh, that fleshly mind. So our spirit was dead. Our soul was chained and slavishly attached, affixed, fused to our flesh, so that the desires of the flesh were all we had to go by, whether that was overt sin, things that people consider sinful behavior, or a more religious, moralistic lifestyle, excuse me, which is also a product of the flesh, that religious life. Now, let's see if Pastor has a cough drop up here. Wait, I think he does.
There's a small bottle of water, Dave.
Thank you. Thank you very much, boy. Remind me, I owe Pastor a cough drop. And what, as I'm opening this, what God did for us with our fleshly mind, the sin that was in our members, our body, and the enslaved soul. So body, spirit, and soul all leaning into rebellion against God, leaning into the the ways of the prince of the power of the air as opposed to the ways of the creator of heaven and earth and our own creator. What God did was, as Paul is talking about here, he quickened that dead spirit. He gave life to our dead spirit. That is, he connected it back. When you got saved, you got connected to God. Your spirit came to life. That is, it was no longer alienated. It formed. It plugged in to the life of God. And so God quickened your dead spirit. He freed your enslaved soul. He quickened your dead spirit by regeneration. That's what Paul calls that. He freed your soul by circumcision. He cut away your soul from your flesh. He cut away the flesh. Spiritual circumcision, a circumcision made without hands. And then, of course, now that flesh being cut off from the life that's in you, that flesh now is mortified, is dead, is crucified. So he quickened your dead spirit by regeneration. He freed your enslaved soul by circumcision, and he mortified your sinful flesh by crucifixion. And all that happened the moment you got saved. So God took this issue of these first three verses, this God-awful mess that we were in, and by his grace, he fixed all of it. By the operation of God. And what Paul is getting at through this passage, in verse 5 there again at the end, by grace ye are saved. And verse 8, for by grace are you saved. And verse 7, that in the ages to come, he's going to show, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So what Paul is getting at here is the purpose for which we were saved, the process by which we were saved, the future unto which we were saved. It's all about God's grace. And we've talked about in this study God's grace being his greatest glory. Paul talks about the glory of his grace. And that is his greatest glory. God manifests his glory through his righteousness in the law. And that program was glorious. But this program of grace excels in glory. It's exceeding glory. That the glory that God was manifesting under the former program, Paul says, has no glory in respect to what he's doing today. So the answer to those first three verses there is in verse 4, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now come with me to Romans chapter 5. We did talk about this some, but I just want to get a few things out here. Romans chapter 5. Why did God save us? By his grace. He did it, Paul says, because he's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God didn't just save us to make us trophies of his grace. He didn't just save us to manifest his glory. He saved us because he loved us. Now, when you get a hold of that, when you get a hold of the fact, when you understand what what Paul's talking about when he says, by his great love. And that love, that love of God, that great love of God is fixed on you. That you are the recipient of the great love of God. That understanding, Paul, when he talks about it, he talks about it in connection with assurance, with confidence, with boldness, with faith. When you understand the love of God for you, you will soar in this Christian life, because the love of God takes away all the obstacles. The love of God, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us to do what we do. Paul lived the life that he lived because he understood the great love of God for him. John says perfect love casts out fear. There's no, because in love there is confidence. Love never fails. You don't have to worry about being separated from God's love, no matter what happens. Love will give you the boldness to live this Christian life. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, let's read the passage. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this is what Paul's talking about in our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says that here, not only are we saved by the grace of God, but we have access into that grace day by day, moment by moment. And it's that grace wherein we stand. It's that grace that upholds us. The grace of God is an active thing. It is a living, powerful thing. It is that thing that empowers us. When Paul prays that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that happens by the grace of God. And we enter that grace by understanding. We enter that grace by knowing our relationship with God. Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we understand the fullness of that, of what that means. The great love of God for us. And we stand in that. We live in that. We are bold in that. We are meek in that. We are humble in that. Faith, love, peace, joy, all of it. It's all about understanding who we are, who God has made us to be, and who we are before Him. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Understanding God's love for us. What Paul says here, we have peace with God. That's what he's talking about. We used to be enemies of God. And we are no more. God solved that situation for us when you got saved. So now we're on God's side, and God is for us. And nothing can stop that. So when we find ourselves in tribulation, in trials, in our life. We can stand in that as joyful as we do in the great times, in the good times, with equal joy. Paul says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So that love of God that we understand, that we have received, and that love of God fills our hearts and then is shed abroad. The love of God floods the earth in our hearts through us, so that we become vessels. We talked last week about being vessels of His mercy. When we are just as well vessels of His great love. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And you see here what Paul is saying? That's the reason that hope maketh not ashamed. So what are we hoping for? Now we hope, in verse 2, in the glory of God. That's our glorious future out there. But in the hope in verse 4 is a different hope. The hope in verse 4 is that the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts. The hope is that we could learn through that tribulation that works patience, that works experience, and that works hope. So that we can manifest the life and the love of God in this world. And the way that happens is to understand, comprehend, and be filled with this great love that saved you to begin with. Verse 6. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Why? For when we were yet without strength, that's dead in sins, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So Paul says here that love of God is going to be shed abroad in our hearts. We're going to live this Christian life, and we're going to live it to its full by understanding this. Your justification by faith, which gives you peace with God because of the great love that God has for you. Do you understand? I mean, this is so cliche, and you hear it so often, but do you know it? God loves you. No matter what you do, no matter who you are, who you know yourself to be, God loves you and never stops, never flinches, never fails. His love for you, that great love, never diminishes. He holds you in that great love. He esteems you in that great love. Now, the greatness of that love is what Paul's talking about here when he says that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So you got a man who's upright in all things, has no apparent flaws. I don't know who this man is, but if you knew a guy like that, maybe someone might die for that for that man. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Come, hold your hand here. We're coming back. Come to John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. You know, John talks a lot about love. John talks more about love than anyone else in the Bible. There are more, if you look up the word love, there are more references in John's writings than any other book. Moses, I guess, if you put all five books together, probably more. He talks a lot about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He talks about it kind of the other way, our love for God. Paul talks about God's love for us. John talks a lot about our love for each other. John chapter 15, verse 12, the Lord says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." So when Paul says, for a righteous man, one might die, for a good man, some would even dare to die, that's what the Lord's talking about here, dying for a friend. And he says, there's no greater love among men than that you would lay down your life for your friends. There's no greater love that a man would do that. But God's great love, back in Romans 5, God commended his love toward us in verse 8, Romans 5, 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Lord said, no greater love hath any man than that he would lay down his life for his friends. But God, his love was greater. That great love wherewith he loved us. Because we weren't his friends when he died for us. We were walking according to the course of this world. Signed up completely on board with the prince of the power of the air and his program. The enemies of God, walking in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature, we were the children of disobedience, and we were the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So Paul says, now look at verse 8 again. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now what that means too is that if you want to see the love of God for you, if you want to know the love of God for you, what you don't do is you don't look at your circumstances, at the circumstances of your life, your current situation, no matter what it is. People, I can't tell you how many times I've heard and how many times it has happened to me that you find yourself in some kind of a financial pinch. I need some money that I don't have and I really need to pay this, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, out of nowhere that you expected, this money comes along. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And people look at something like that and they say, you know, God loves me. Now look, should you praise God when that happens? Of course you should. But what happens when you find yourself in that similar situation and the money doesn't come? Did God love you less? Maybe he's trying to teach me a different lesson. Paul says, he says, we glory in tribulation. Good stuff, he says, I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned how to be full and how to be hungry. I know how to learn in both those situations. There's everything in life is there, if you have any wisdom at all, to teach you, to bring you along, is an occasion for growth. All things work together for good to them that love God. God's not trying to teach you one lesson by doing one thing and another lesson by doing another thing. God's love for you never wanes. It never changes. If you're looking for God's love for you, don't be looking at your bank account. And don't be looking at your physical health. Because that's not a sign of God's love for you one way or the other either. Don't be looking at your relationships. Don't be looking at your love life. Don't be looking at, you know, your employment situation. That's not where the love of God is. God commendeth his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where God's love is. That's where you see this great love of God. It's in Calvary. It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that never changes. That's where God commends his love toward us. Look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We know John 3:16, right? Here we're going to 1 John 3:16. Good way to remember it. First John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is how John says, it's how we perceive God's love. How is it that he laid down his life for us? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's where we find the love of God. And not only is that something that never changes, you look at the depth of that God became a man and died so that you and I could live. And he did it for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were sinners, even when we were dead. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than being, now here comes the confidence, much more than being now justified, now that's back up to verse 1. He's pulling all of it together. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now that's that hope of glory, and what Paul is doing here is same thing he's saying in Ephesians 2. We used to be the children of wrath, and now, because of God's great love, he justified us by his own blood. And being justified, if we're justified by his blood, we're going to be saved from wrath through him. Saved from the wrath, when Paul says we were children of wrath, we were going into that great tribulation. That's what he's talking about. The time of the wrath of God on this world. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, and the time of Jacob's trouble falls on this whole earth. Because God gave the law to whom he gave the law, so that all the world may become guilty before God. So rather than bringing in that wrath, he brought in this dispensation of grace in order to save us from that wrath. And if that wrath begins today, you know what will happen before? The Lord will come and he will descend. He will come again. Like he came the first time to die for us, he will come again to take us off this earth, to spare us from that wrath. If he died for us to justify us in the first place, now that he lives, we're going to be saved, Paul says. Read on, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In our passage, Paul says that God's great love for us did what it did even when we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us with Christ. He quickened us with Christ so that when Christ rose from the dead, and that's what Paul's talking about here, we're justified by his death, we'll be saved by his life. People look at that verse, I've heard that verse explained, that it was the death of Jesus Christ that justified you, and it was his sinless life, his life of obedience that's attributed to you, whereby your salvation is completed or whatever. That's not what that's talking about. When it says his life, it's talking about his resurrection, his eternal, never-ending life. And it's that life that by which we are saved from the wrath to come, because we are part of his resurrection. That adoption of sons saves us from the wrath to come. We're saved by his life, back in Ephesians chapter 2. You want to, if you're looking, you know, John says, again, perfect love casts out fear. Paul says the same thing. He tells Timothy, who was kind of an anxious young man, probably wasn't so young by the time Paul wrote especially his second epistle to him, but Timothy was a fearful guy. He was a timid guy. And Paul says, you carry out this ministry that God gave you, because we haven't received the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, all of those things are contrary to fear. All of those things are the remedy for fear. If you have power, you don't need to fear. If you've got a sound mind, you won't panic. And if you understand what love is, and this great love that God has for us, there is no stopping you. There is nothing that can stand in your way. Love casts out fear. John says, perfect love casts out fear. He that fears is not perfected in love. Now, John's not saying that to scold someone who's fearful. And everyone is fearful at times. Paul tells the Corinthians, I was with you in fear and in trembling. So fear comes. But what John is saying, if you fear, you're not made perfect in love. He's giving you the remedy. If you fear, here's where to look. the perfect love of God. And to get your mind back in that, and to be filled with that, and that will cast out the fear. I've said to you before that confidence is that part of love that casts out fear. Assurance. Ephesians 2, we're in Ephesians 2. Look over in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. When we talk about understanding, when the Bible talks about understanding, comprehending, it's not just talking about what's going on in your mind. It is that, and it has to start there. But what you understand about all of these things in your mind is there to be meditated on. It's not just we all come together here and we learn, or we're part of other Bible studies in different settings or whatever, and we learn things and we get to know a lot of things, and that's good. We need to. But then those truths, truth by truth, need to be meditated on, need to be considered, need to be prayed over, so that they can get down from our head down into our hearts, into our souls. That's how that happens. It doesn't happen just by learning something. It happens by taking that something and prayerfully meditating, taking that truth to heart. We know that phrase, right? You got to take it to heart. Well, that's what you're doing when you meditate and you pray on these truths. Ephesians chapter 3, this is Paul's second prayer. We've seen this already in this study. Paul prays, verse 14, for this cause, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, now for this cause, by the way, is all that stuff he says in those verses before about the mystery. Because of what God's doing with this mystery program, and that's what this is all about. What God is doing today with you and me, and what he's going to manifest in the future through what he's doing today. For that cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what is this mystery that leads Paul to go to his knees and to pray? This mystery is remember chapter 1, verse 10, the mystery of the Father's will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in one in Christ. You know what that is? All of these things that have been separated, that have been dead, that just like you and I were, we were separated from God, we were dead in our sins. The whole universe is that way. And God took you and me and quickened us and reconciled us to himself. You know what that is? That's love. To reconcile, to restore a relationship that's been broken. And to go to the lengths that God did to do it. This is his great love. And all things. You know, you understand when we talk about the creation, when we talk about the universe, we're not just talking about all the rocks floating around out there. There are living beings that fill this universe. And they've been under this oppression, this death, for all this time. Like Jude says that is it Jude? That Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. These angels are out there in this cesspit. And they're looking for deliverance. They're looking for reconciliation. They're looking for those heavenly places to be brought back to God. And that's the mystery program, that all things would be gathered together in one in Christ. So Paul says, because of that, be understanding that what, that purpose of God in the mystery, I'm praying to God of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's got that reconciliation in view. That's talking about you in heaven and Israel on the earth. All God's people. Brought together. And what is he praying? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now what's that going to do? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. On that breadth and length and depth and height there is talking about everything that he's been talking about up to this point, the thing that initiated this prayer to start with. The dimensions of the mystery. That we would understand the breadth and length and depth and height of this mystery that God is working today. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That's that great love wherewith God loved us. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you understand God's love for you. And you understand the fullness of God. You understand who God is. God, again, John. God is love. You understand? See, and getting to that place to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That end goes through an understanding and an assurance of the mystery. You've got to know what God is doing, understand it, internalize it, understanding that what God is doing today is bringing life back from the dead. And that he's doing that, and that he went to the extent that he went to do it because of his great love. God has a reconciliation program. You want to listen. Here, let me give you something here that'll make you mad. You wanna be godly? You wanna be like God? You wanna do what God's doing today? Take someone you've been separated from. Get in touch with them. Reconcile. How's that? Just one thing to do. You got nobody like that in your life? Praise God. Do you know anyone who does? Can you do anything to help? Reconcile? How long has it been since you talked to? See, the love of God, when you understand what God's doing today and you understand the great love that's behind it, that assurance, that confidence, that comes from that unfailing, undying, unceasing love. That's the confidence that you need to have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. To walk, to live in this life, manifesting his love rather than all those things we used to be, hateful and hating one another and all of those things. Walk in life, not in death. Walk in love as God has loved us. One more thing, we'll close it. Look in Colossians. Colossians, there's a kind of a parallel passage to what we just read in Colossians chapter 2, and Paul says very much the same thing here. You want to know the love of Christ? You know, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now that's an interesting question. It's an interesting way to say that, because what Paul is telling you is that that's not about your in your head. That's not about information that you categorize in your brain. That's about knowing God, knowing the love of Christ that passes it goes beyond your understanding, but it lives in your heart. Paul says, you know what Paul says? He says that's the result of that road that starts with tribulation. And our rejoicing in tribulation, because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God through that process is shed abroad in our hearts. So we rejoice in the tribulation, because we know what it will do for us. It'll bring us to that, to knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. There's that bringing together, that living out this mystery that God is working today, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So that full assurance that comes with understanding what God is doing today, and this great love of God that incited the whole thing. That assurance, that confidence will bring your heart together with the brethren, with your family, with your neighbors. The Lord says, what's the greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. That love of God will be shed abroad in your heart if you comprehend, get this mystery from your head down into your heart, comprehend it, and watch it work effectually in you. Do you have a question? Yeah, what you got?
That term of the fullness of God, you hear people talk about the filled with the Spirit. Is that different?
No, actually. It's what they both are, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the fullness of God, is to have Christ dwelling in you, and particularly the way we do that is to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. That is both those things. Paul says that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you're going to be filled with the fullness of God, that's talking about being filled with Christ. Christ is the fullness of God. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's in Ephesians. Then in Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spirit. They're the same thing. Being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly are synonymous. Being filled with all the fullness of God and having Christ dwelling in you richly are synonymous. It all comes down to having his word dwelling in you, not just dwelling in you, but dwelling in you richly, to the point where it's producing life in you. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.